So we've been looking at this. This will be our fourth Sunday. But two Sundays ago, we really kind of explored the concept for the first time for the Jews of God the Father. And that when we come to God to pray, we need to look at him as this incredibly perfect, caring, loving, forgiving, grace-filled, merciful Father who has nothing but our best interest at hand over the long haul. And that would be that we'd be perfected more to be like Christ. And that someday when Christ comes back or when we die and we go to be with God, that we're at this mature place in our life and then we're with the Father forever. So that was the first week. Last week we looked at there's seven kind of petitions or requests within the Lord's Prayer. And the first three were Our Father, hallowed be your name. And that's about praising God and recognizing his attributes and his qualities and the good things about him. That's kind of the starting point, and talked a little bit about, otherwise it would get a little discouraging if we're not constantly reminding ourselves of who he is and what he can do and how he thinks and how he acts, then things can get pretty hopeless pretty quick. Second thing was that we're praying for his kingdom to come. That there's this ongoing focus that we should have that's very similar to the focus Jesus had. And he mentioned it over 80 times. The Gospels record Jesus over 80 times talking about his kingdom. And he was living and functioning toward the most important thing for him, which was his return and that happening someday. And even to the point where all the healings, all the miracles, all the things he did were secondary to the fact that he was there to preach the kingdom of God and that he wanted the lost to become saved and to know the Father and to be restored. And then the third thing we looked at last week, which is, I'd say for me, and maybe many of us, probably the hardest, is your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, which I think in the garden, Jesus was pretty close to that when he said, God, not my will, but your will, in terms of drinking the cup and knowing what he was going to face. And, you know, in Romans 12, where it says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. You know, I don't know who said it, but I agree with him completely. The problem with the living sacrifice is you're always trying to crawl off the altar. And we have found so many ways to rationalize, to justify, to avoid God's will. Or even sometimes when we pray, we assume that something is God's will because it's good or, boy, we deserve this or this should happen. But he may have something completely different in store. And when you think about the fact that probably the most important thing to God was restoring people to him, and it's about other people, and you think about how often his will is involved in us maybe being outside of our comfort zone, praying for someone, loving someone who has wronged us, who hates us, who wants nothing to do with us, or sometimes even loving people that we care a great deal about, but we'd rather watch the Seahawks game on TV. I heard this morning. So, you know, she was not going to not love someone. Actually, you're going to love people by watching the Seahawks game, right? So there you go. See, there's that combination of things of God, the economy of God. You can be a football fan and love people. But so that was the other thing last week, was just that place where we get to where we're thinking on a daily basis, God, whatever comes across my path, or as I'm praying without ceasing, and I'm thinking about you, and I'm recognizing things happening in my life, help me to know your will and to be brave enough to do it, to trust you to do it. And all of this, by the way, is based on that awful D word, dependence, that very few of us like. I mean, I really prefer independence. I don't like people telling me what to do. I don't like any of that stuff. But it's one of the things that we have to learn to do with our Father, and we have to learn to do with the authorities above us. So that's kind of what we've been looking at, and it's really pretty simple stuff. In fact, as I've been preaching, I've been thinking, oh boy, this is just so basic. But I got to tell you, it's impacted me pretty strongly practicing some of what I've been preaching. Just by going back to the basics and, you know, instead of starting and just going to God with requests, I've been waking up early and starting with just talking to God about who he is, how much I love him, recalling things he's done in the Old Testament, recalling things he's done in my personal Old Testament, in my life, where he's proven his faithfulness, and you know, just really feeling like that's bolstering my faith, so that when I get to where we're at today, praying for our daily needs and praying about forgiveness, my faith is at a place where I feel different when I pray now. So I'd encourage you, if you have not begun this process of starting with praising God, thinking about the kingdom and your purpose and sharing with your life and with your words the need people have to know Christ, sharing with those that are lost, and then really thinking to yourself each day, how do I obey you? What's your will for me today? Start with those, and then that's going to launch us into where we're at today. So there's four other parts of the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to look at the first two of those. The first one is give us this day our daily bread, and that's about provision. The second one is give and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, depending on what version you have, and that's really about pardon. And it's about our pardon with God so that then we are able to pardon others. And those are the two we're going to focus on this week. And then next week, we're going to look at temptation. How do we have victory over that? And we're asking God to keep us from temptation. And the final one, deliver us from evil. We're going to look at the protection that's there, because sometimes we walk around in complete oblivion to the fact that we're soldiers, we're in a war, there's a spiritual battle, and many of the things we try and battle in the flesh or with common sense are only defeated through prayer. And sometimes I'd call it warfare prayer. It's not like you're asking, it's like you have grabbed the authority that you have in Jesus Christ and you're telling the enemy. And that's something that oftentimes does not seem very Christian, because it's not meek and gentle and kind. Although I think that's what Jesus would have done. So, with that said, let me move on to this. So let's start with this prayer for God's provision. And it says, give us this day, let me put these down, our daily bread. Any of you worried about what you're going to have to eat today? Anyone wake up thinking, I wonder where my food's going to come from. And there may be, you don't have to raise your hand, but I'm pretty sure not. And I know that there are many people hungry. I heard that there are 5,400 families homeless in Idaho right now. I know that food is a bigger struggle in America than most would realize. But for the most part in here, none of us have even had a thought about, well, we may have thought, what will we have today? I know I thought out a piece of halibut, and I'm cooking that tonight, so I know that's getting eaten. But we haven't thought, is there food? We haven't thought, oh no, there's nothing in the fridge in the garage, there's nothing in the freezer in the garage, and there's nothing in the house in the fridge or freezer. We haven't thought, I don't have food today, I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it. We just don't think that way. Yet in Jesus' day, that was probably far more common, where you weren't thinking, how do I fill my pantry and how do I have an emergency kit in case there's an earthquake or the power goes out? They were thinking, how do I get enough food for today? And along with that thought came some of that dependence that is so difficult for us to muster in our relationship with God. So this request for daily bread is important because we need to eat to stay alive. But this request stands for far more than just food. It stands for the results that we get from eating food. It stands for all of the physical things that we need from life. So if you want to look at the three basic needs that we have, first would be physical needs. So this is about shelter. Do we have a place to live? Is it a really, really nice place, or is it a very simple place? It doesn't matter. Do we have a roof over our heads? Do we have some of the basic amenities? Second, do we have food? We kind of covered that one earlier. And third, clothing. And in our generation, we might even think transportation. And you've all heard that there's a huge difference between desires, needs, or desires, wants, and needs. You know, I really don't. I shouldn't use myself as an example. But let's just say I desired a new truck. I would probably want to get a, I don't know what I'd want to get. I can't do this with myself because I really don't care. I like my beat up old truck. It meets all my needs. So I don't want anything else and I don't desire anything better. I just don't think that way. But let me just, I would like a La Crusade large covered enamel skillet. But they're $300 and I'm really cheap. And none of you better go get me one because I really don't need one. But it is the Cadillac of roasting meat and anything else you want to do. And it's beautiful. And La Crusade, it's French. What could be bad? I desire a nice enamel cast iron pan, and I've been able to find three or four of the same kind, and I use them all the time. When we do Thursdays at noon and I bring food, they're always in there. And they are something that I want, and I have them, and they're nice. But you know what? I get this beat-up old one I used camping that I think is an old lodge before they marked them, and it's got soot and fire, and it's black, and it's coated with oil. And the only reason I don't bring it is because people think they're eating leftovers from 48 years ago. But that really meets all my needs. And truth be known, I cook all my food and add it home and then put it in a nice pot for everybody else. No. But you get the point. There are things that we desire. I don't really need them, but we oftentimes go ahead and get them. There's things that we want, and we don't really need those. And this is really about needs. But as Americans, oftentimes, we think so far beyond that. So that's the physical aspect. Emotional needs. Boy, we all need stability, confidence, and not necessarily in who we are and what we can do. I would call it identity-based value, based on who God is and that we know him and that he can do anything with us and through us. We need to have a sense of purpose or we begin to drift and get discouraged and feel hopeless. We need to feel accepted and we need to feel loved at some level from someone or something. And then spiritual needs, and those can only be satisfied by Jesus Christ. Only be satisfied by him. So let's start with the physical. This first request suggests our absolute dependence upon God for everything. God made us with needs so that we would have to look to him to supply them. Boy, this sure doesn't sound like America, does it? And to pray this prayer for our daily bread expresses our conviction and belief that God can answer our prayer and meet our needs. Imagine if every day you were praying with this expectation and trust where your very life kind of depended on it. How would that change your walk with God? How would that change your experience with him? Because he's going to come through. You're going to have food. You're going to have something. We miss out on that reward for our expectant prayer of faith that God will provide our daily bread because we don't need to. And when we miss out on that, I think it tends to hinder how we approach God. And it tends to hinder that faith that's built because day after day after day after day, God's provided so that we don't have to worry. So we miss that. We're not praying oftentimes to overcome God's unwillingness or overcome his reluctance, seeking to bend his will to ours, but it is rather the taking hold of God's willingness that we're praying for. So sometimes when we pray, it's almost like we think he doesn't want to do something. And we're praying, asking, because we think he's reluctant to give it. Instead, we need to be praying so that we can take hold of what he's willing and wanting to do. But we don't often function like he's the center and the most important part. We often function thinking, I have these things I need, God, please give them. Not, God, what is it that you need, and how do I fall in line with that? You know, when Jesus was doing the Sermon on the Mount, he answered a question, and he said, you know, if a child asks his father for bread and fish, what good father is going to give him a serpent or a rock? And God is wanting to give us fish and bread, not serpents and rocks. He's willing. But in that willingness, we have to recognize that he has a will that's attached to a far higher purpose that we may never understand. So God wants our daily dependence on him. And when you think back to the Old Testament, when God provided manna in the wilderness for the Israelites, they were commanded to only gather enough food for the next day, except on the day before the Sabbath when they collected for 2 days so that they wouldn't have to work. So if they gathered more than they needed, do you remember what would happen to it overnight? It would spoil, go bad, because he didn't want them to have more than they needed. And God wanted them to realize and to have to practice trusting him every single day for their very lives. Now, I'm not sure there's a way for all of us to get in that place this afternoon. Maybe rather than doing, or let's say in addition to doing a sneaker and a sock drive, next week we bring in all the food we have and we just get a dump truck out front and we just fill it with all our food so we can say, I really want to learn how to do that. God, give me my daily bread. So I've cleaned out every single thing I have and now God provides. I mean, some of it's a little ludicrous, obviously. But how do we then begin to replace what's missing in the great blessing of our country and in how we live, which is that recognition that we need God daily and to be dependent upon him for the important things when it really isn't something that we need from our perspective. So you get to solve that one for yourself. And it, again, isn't just about food. So think about that in terms of emotional needs. You know, God never gives us a reservoir of grace in our lives either. It's kind of like he gives you enough for that day. He expects us to turn to him every day for the grace sufficient to meet the challenges of that day. So I'm going to go slow here because this is maybe a little bit new. He gives us enough for today. In fact, I can tell you there are several times in the past year where I feel like he gave me enough for the next 10 minutes. And to get through whatever I needed to get through in those next 10 minutes, that's how much grace I got. And then when that time was up, I got to kind of start again. So the phrase, this day, and remember, when Jesus was talking to the disciples in Luke, he said, if you're my disciples, you will deny yourselves and pick up your cross and follow me this week. No. Follow me this month. No. Follow me the rest of your life. Yes, but no, he said, and follow me daily. So again, there's this implied daily dependence upon God for everything. So God is not going to give you the grace to do something tremendous tomorrow, today. He is going to give you the grace to be extraordinary in the ordinary circumstances of today. We often get stressed out with anxiety because we try to face the problems of tomorrow today. You know, in 2 Corinthians 10, it says, and taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. How often do we get so far out in front of ourselves with problems we're anticipating or things that aren't going to happen the way we'd like them to, or a fear about something that's going to overwhelm us, or a relationship? If we don't have all the answers as humans because of our flesh, we tend to fill in what we don't know with the worst, and that expands it. And when you think about all the energy that's wasted worrying about things that don't even happen, and then especially if it's in a relationship, we show up kind of that way and we create the very scenario that probably wasn't going to happen, but because we're so on edge and we're so freaked out, the other person reads our signals and thinks, what's wrong with them? I mean, it's very easy for us to create the very problems we're trying to avoid rather than to say, I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to go there. As far as it concerns me, how do I live at peace? God, show me. Do I have any part of this problem here that I need to own so that when I go, I can apologize or maybe even before? But we can so easily get carried away. You know, you get a letter in the mail from the IRS. Those are never fun. But before you even open it, you think you're getting audited. I got one of those once. And you know what the letter said? Said, you made a mistake on your income tax. We owe you an extra $3,200. I love the IRS. But my thought, I got the letter. I remember going in the house to Janet and saying, oh, no. You know, honey, you do the taxes. What did you mess up? No. I did say that. But I smiled and said, so this is probably nothing. And then we opened it. And then she said, I did them right. Thank you. So anyway. You get the point. We can borrow things from tomorrow, and we're not supposed to. we often get so stressed out with anxiety because we try to face the problems of tomorrow today. Jesus addressed the problem of worry later on in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things, or all of those things, will be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." So there's a pretty good chance that for some of us today, we'll have more than enough stuff we don't want to deal with that we have to. Deal with that, with the grace that you've been given today. That follows in that mindset of, God, you're great. God, I want your kingdom. God, I'm going to bend my will to what you want. I know you're going to provide for me, and I'm dependent upon you. So help me with this issue right now that's come up. You see how that kind of works on a daily basis? It's a very important thing. When we worry about tomorrow, I think we're relaying to God that we're not sure that he can provide for tomorrow's needs. Now, we're not thinking that. We're not thinking, man, I'm anxious about this. I'm worried about this. I don't know how it's going to go. I really want God to think I don't believe that he can help provide for this situation tomorrow. Never goes through our mind. We just think, boy, I can't get this out of my mind. Can't get this out of my heart. This prayer also expresses our willingness to accept the kind of bread that God supplies. We're also used to whatever we're going to eat, we get to pick what it is, and we typically pick the things we like. Does anyone have a food they really don't like? Yeah, I mean, we all do, right? I've even cooked some of the food that I don't really like. But if I was starving, I'd be okay with it. I would be. No, and you would be too. I mean, think about the things that people sometimes, when I was in college, I really was born in the wrong century, but I hunted, fished, and trapped to pay for some of my college stuff. And I remember eating muskrat. I remember eating roadkill if it wasn't stiff. I mean, didn't have much. No, it was like recent. It was still flexible. This is all before I was a Christian. I won't tell you about the stuff I ate after becoming a Christian, but it's pretty much the same thing. But didn't have money and was in college, and ramen wasn't the thing when I was in college. So there were things. I remember we went and helped with the butchering of sheep at a tree farm near us in upstate New York, and they used the sheep to keep the weeds down around the trees, and they butchered them, and one of the perks of it was you got all the sheep's liver. So we found all these creative ways to eat sheep's liver. I don't really like sheep's liver, but when you're hungry, it gets you through the day. You get my point here. Sometimes we need to recognize that God is supplying maybe a different bread than the one that we'd want. Another translation of this verse would be, give us this day bread suited to our need. So sometimes God's there to provide something that you may not be looking for, but is perfect for the need that you have to meet. And then the last one, spiritual needs, the ultimate bread is Jesus Christ himself. This would have been good last week during communion. The perfection of God's provision is his very Son. The only bread that will satisfy completely and forever is the provision that Jesus made with who he was and his body and his blood. He said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Daily bread. And then there's prayer regarding pardon, the second part of this today, where Jesus taught them, "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." And, you know, I was thinking, we've been covering forgiveness. And it wasn't intentional on my part when we taught through kind of Joseph, but I've been amazed how many times this thing of forgiveness has come up in the last 3-4 months. So I kind of like that, because I think one of the places where we may be, if there's a message that you probably need to hear on at least a monthly basis and think about, it's the need to make sure you're forgiven, that you've accepted and you've received that forgiveness and forgive yourself, but also that you're forgiving others. And that is like ground zero of where Christianity is supposed to start. Yet so frequently, we don't practice it. So here we go again. Prayer regarding pardon. Jesus' second instruction regarding how we ought to pray for ourselves is an explicit prayer for both forgiveness and have a forgiving spirit. So I pray about forgiveness pretty much every day, and I think, God, and usually I try to be aware of it. If there's something that occurred, or sometimes I'll think, oh, someone might have misread that, I'm pretty good about noticing those things and saying, you know, that was not appropriate that I said that. I'm thinking, should I apologize for the muskrat comment? And I'm thinking, nah, they're good. But that did cross my mind for those of you that, never mind, could have to apologize for that. So the thought is that on a daily basis, throughout our conversations with people, if we're walking with God and we become aware that we've said something perhaps wrong, we've given an impression that isn't right, that we would stop and we would ask God to forgive us, and if we need to make something right with somebody else, we'd do it. This prayer, traditionally, I think this is probably how Christ was praying in the morning, but I think kids are taught to pray this at night when they go to bed. I mean, that's how I was taught. Hey, before you go to sleep, say your prayers. And, you know, one of the things I can remember my mom telling me is, do you have to work anything out with any of your sisters and brothers today? Because there was always something. I was the youngest. They didn't appreciate me. I showed up one day with this robe of many colors and was telling them, you're all going to worship me someday. No. But that was one of the things my mom would do. So at night, I got in the habit when I was younger of thinking, is there anything really bad I did today? And then I'd ask God to forgive me for it. I didn't get the part about going to whoever I did it to, but, you know, that was the thought there. So after we ask God for the provision, we ask for pardon. And notice that forgive follows give. Notice the word and in verse 12 links the request for daily bread with the request for daily forgiveness. So even in the sentence structure in that, it's talking about, in the same way you ask for daily bread, you need to go before God and you need to ask and accept daily forgiveness. Can you think of times in your life, and I'm a huge proponent that when you live in a state of unforgiveness, there's nothing that's worse for your relationship with Christ than that, because that is not part of his plan. He gave his very life so that we could not just be forgiven once, but so that we could stay in that state of knowing we're in perfect relationship with God through him because of what he did. So this daily asking for forgiveness, or looking at our heart, looking at the things that happen to make sure that we're not in any place where we need to ask for forgiveness, is vitally crucial. Of the 7 petitions, the matter of forgiveness is of such importance that it's the only one that Jesus later took time to reemphasize and develop in depth. In Matthew 6:14 through 15, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you." Yike! So does that mean? Yes, it does. Going on, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Well, let's throw that perfect heavenly Father out the door. No. It is so vitally important to God that in all of our relationships, we stay clear of the hooks of unforgiveness. It destroys us. The guilt that is real is something that we get bogged down in. It mires us down and it changes everything. You know, at a superficial level, most people, I don't really think they think a lot about their sins. I don't think they're as specific as they need to be. I think they think, well, I'm okay. Or we do the comparison thing. Well, I'm better than I used to be. Or, well, I'm better than that guy. Or, well, at least I'm not doing that. It's an easy one for us to overlook. But deep down, our sins affect us tremendously. And being forgiven and forgiving others is a deep human need. Not a want, not a desire, it's a need. If you went into someone who could do a test on where you're at emotionally or in terms of this, you could look at it spiritually. In the same way you went to a doctor to get blood work and they had a way of testing your guilt level and where your guilt was at. Matt, if you want to go back up, I'm going way over today. No. And they could take this test and say, you know what? Your level for forgiveness is supposed to be down around zero, and you're at 117. You're very ill, and this is what we're going to prescribe for you. You need to own all of those things, and you need to get it right with these people. You need to forgive these people of this, and you have some asking to do on your own, and we want you to start doing that on a daily basis for the next month, and we're going to check back and see what your forgiveness level is, what your number is, and if you're not down to zero, well, this is going to kill you over the short term. It's just not good. I mean, I wish there was that kind of a test we could take. Instead, we think, well, that was then. We put it out of our mind. We ignore it. We excuse it. We rationalize it. We justify it. And we don't find ways to deal with it. And granted, sometimes you can do everything right and somebody might not receive it. That's why in Romans 12 it says, as far as it concerns you, live at peace with all men. You can do everything right, and it may not be that someone else responds in a way where you get that sense of, phew, that was all good. In fact, I can consider times when I've apologized to someone deeply, and they would look at me and say, so I'm not letting you off my hook. There is no way. I do not forgive you, and I hope you, and then whatever comes after that. And I need to be able to walk away from that and say, well, sorry. And know that as far as it concerned me, I've done everything that I can do. At a superficial level, again, sometimes we don't struggle with our sins, but they affect us. And being forgiven and forgiving others is this tremendous need, and it's necessary for our spiritual health, for our emotional health, our mental, and our physical health. And when we acknowledge our sinfulness, we echo the words of David in Psalm 51. In verses 2, 10, and 17, he said to God, wash me. And by the way, this is after he had an affair, had a child, killed the husband, ignored it all, had Nathan come to him with a story about a guy with one lamb, and then the rich guy with all the lambs took it, and then he said, this man should surely be put to death, basically. And David said, this is you, and he finally realized what he did. He fasted, and then after 2 weeks, the child of that relationship died. I mean, this is at the end of that. And David says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean or a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Sounds like if our heart isn't clean, it's pretty tough to have a steadfast, faithful spirit. And then in 17, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. God loves it when we trust him enough to be open about our sin and come to him. And this is not meant to be some blanket prayer without us identifying what we need forgiveness for. We need to identify the sin, repent of it, make things right as far as it concerns us. And the same holds true about identifying those we need to forgive or be forgiven by. Now, one of my favorite verses is in 1 John 1:8 and 9, and it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we do that, God looks through Jesus Christ. He's the filter, and his blood covers our sin, and God sees us as pure, as holy, as righteous because of Christ's sacrifice. it needs to be remembered also that this is a family prayer. It does not deal with the sins of unbelievers. Don't have the same expectation of someone that is an unbeliever as those that are. It does not deal with our standing before God, which was established at salvation and won't ever be affected. It concerns the sins of the children of God, which hamper our fellowship, not just with the Father, but with each other. Although we receive forgiveness when we're saved, we will never be able to fully enjoy cleansing in our Christian walk unless we are ready to extend that forgiveness freely to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in the second part of this, prayer for a forgiving spirit, there's really three basic attitudes associated with the extending of forgiveness to others. The first one, I can't. I've talked with people, and you've probably talked with people, and maybe you've been in this place where you just think, what they did was so bad, I can't forgive them. Jesus did not tell the disciples that they could pray, Lord, forgive me my trespasses, and I will try to forgive those who have wronged me. He told them that when they had forgiven others, they could then claim their own forgiveness, and we can. Sometimes we excuse our lack of forgiveness on the grounds that the one who has wronged us does not deserve our forgiveness. But the truth is, no one ever wronged us as much as we have wronged God, and none of us really deserve it. That's where grace comes in. And when God's grace comes into our heart, it makes us more forgiving. When we truly understand what he's done and how much we've hurt him, it makes it easier for us to forgive others. And we demonstrate whether we've been forgiven by whether or not we will forgive. The bottom line is if we refuse to forgive, there can really only be one reason, and that is that we do not understand how great God's forgiveness for us is. Second one is we sometimes say, I won't. When John Wesley served as a missionary to the American colonies, he had this really difficult time with a general, James Oglethorpe. And the general was known for just being this haughty, harsh, proud man, always right. And one time Oglethorpe declared to Wesley, he said, I never forgive. And Wesley very quietly just responded to him and said, well then, general, I hope you never sin. Everett Fulham paraphrases this by saying, Father, forgive my sins only to the extent I am willing to forgive those who have sinned against me. The only right attitude is, Lord, it's hard, but I'm willing. Help me to forgive. So I'd encourage you, if you haven't started, start this week by looking at these first five, by going before God and saying, God, you're my Father. Before you start anything, just recognizing that Father's love. And then praising him for who he is and what he's done. Thinking about the kingdom and our responsibility and the privilege we have to live our lives in such a way that we're helping others to know Jesus so that they can be a part of that kingdom. Bending our will, submitting ourselves daily to God, recognizing that God will provide everything we need for that day, sometimes not more, not worrying about the future. And then finally, really making sure each day that we are practicing forgiveness and that we're forgiving ourselves. This is more than just the Lord's Prayer, something Jesus said. I really believe that when he gave this, he was thinking, here's an outline for eternity. Here are the most significant and important things that those created by my Father need to do to be right with him and right with each other. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for the variety of ways available to us during this 21st century to hear from you, to connect with you, to talk with you. We want to thank you for the freedoms that we have in this country to meet together. And Father, we want to thank you more than anything just for your word and that what was written almost 2,000 years ago in this case still stands today as the right thing. The best thing. And Father, my prayer today would be that each of us would grow in our use of this model of prayer, and that as a result of it, we would experience some of the health and wholeness and the richness of walking with you in a way that's authentic and real and has an impact on others. So, Father, wherever we've made this too hard, or wherever, because we're in this great place of wealth called America, we've gotten sidetracked or don't really think we need some of these things, I pray that you would reveal to each of us what decisions, what changes, what things we need to do so that this becomes the reality of our lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.